I guess many times I've stopped and give you a word here and there about what I'm saying about. I'm going to do it again this evening. I want to tell you, first of all, here in the pulpit here, I have a tendency myself to get very hot. So I've taken the coat off, if that's okay, all right? Secondly, I really enjoy very much our Bible. It is, you know, the New American Standard Bible. I've always liked that for several ways. One of the ways, however, is because it was supposedly more word by word into the Hebrew words and the Greek words in there. But here and there, there are phrases here and there where things are in there that don't quite set it as clear as maybe most of you don't understand. Most of you do know it, but I'm going to show. It's something very similar in what we have here, and we'll be adding to something like that on at two different verses as we phrase that in the sermon. Okay? Let me look at that two things first before we look at. Number one, in phrase number five, verse 5 says, he does not put out his money at interest. And of course, the question, all that it means, should anyone not have, anybody could have any interest, you know. But the theologians there, a group of them, have put a phrase that I've told you about, and so I'll just tell you one here. At the bottom of my Bible, it says, quote, to a follower is an Israelite. You see, what's more said will be part of the sermon you can, when we get back, to a fellow Israelite. Secondly, something that's even more different. This is in Luke. If your Bible is open, I'd like to follow too. It's in verse 14. I just turned the wrong page. I am so sorry. It's in Luke, once again, Luke 14, verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and life and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even your own life, he cannot be my disciple. Little phrase right at the bottom that also says, quote, by comparison of his love for Jesus. Quite a difference. We'll be talking more about that in the sermon itself. Sorry to have bothered you. We'll pick it up again here in Psalm 15. It is the Psalm of David. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who will dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and walks righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Beloved congregation, it is possible, just from outward appearance, to tell who is a true citizen of the United States. We are so different, and also in many parts of the country. There are so many illegal aliens that when country, there are so many illegal aliens that when you supply to work somewhere, you may have to prove that you are a true citizen. Jehovah God knows those who are true citizens of Zion And though from outward appearances there may seem to be no differences, but there are some real differences. We are not to be constantly looking at each other as in a way to match up, but we are to be looking at ourselves. Who are truly worthy to be a true Christian of Zion? That is the question with which the psalm deals. For all of us here this evening, we have publicly professed our faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 18. Did I say 15? Numbers. Psalm 15 is a guide as to how to live our lives. This evening, we are looking at this text in four heads. Number one, the question stated. Secondly, the positive destruction given. Thirdly, the negative description given. And fourthly, the stability of strong citizens. Well, here we go again. Here's the question stated, and we're looking in verse 1. Now, this text makes it clear who may be considered a true resident of Zion. This is what this text says in verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Now, that concept of Zion, or of Jerusalem, or of Jehovah God's tent, or of his holy hill, is all a type of the kingdom of Jehovah God, and also a type of the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, fulfilling that type of the church is not the one who may only pass through a church. Fulfilling that type of the church is not the one who may only seem to be a true spiritual citizen of heaven. Both those two words in this text, abide and dwell, deal with a long-term residence in the church. Now, in this text, David tells us, now, who can truly live in the kingdom of Jehovah God, in the church of Jesus Christ as part of God's family? That, beloved, is a question that the unbeliever deals with very lightly. Many of the unbelievers believe that we are all God's children. Many of the unbelievers believe that Jehovah God accepts us all, no matter what we do or what we are. Many of the unbelievers believe that Jehovah God is a God of love and he will overlook all of our faults. Many of the unbelievers believe that Jehovah God accepts us as long as we are sincere and that we aren't too bad. Furthermore, beloved, those two questions in verse 1 are questions that the believer considers seriously. Oh, beloved, the closer we get to Jehovah God, the more we understand the infinite holiness and understand the infinite righteousness of Jehovah God. More, the true believer is aware of his own shortcomings, and that really means that person's own sin. Now, the true believer is therefore aware of his own unworthiness. With Paul, the true believer cries out in Romans 7, verses 19 and 20, and in verse 24 and 25, quote, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing what the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Down to verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Oh, beloved, in the light of that, the question is a very serious one. Who can be considered a true citizen of Zion? That, beloved, is a question that everyone needs to consider very seriously. Well, that's point one. Here's point two. Point one is the positive description given, and now we're looking in verse 2 and verse 4. Now, this text teaches us that the true believer does righteous deeds. Now, this is what this text says in verse 2, quote, "He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart." To walk with integrity and work righteousness means to act in accordance with Jehovah God's law. The thought here is not just doing one or two things that are considering to Jehovah God's law, but having a consistency of life. Here, we can speak of the implications of the application of the entire law of Jehovah God. It is summarized by Jesus when he said in Matthew 22, verse 39, quote, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The first table of the law is certainly required, but the emphasis here is an objective reality. Furthermore, this text teaches us that the true believer speaks truth in his heart. This text here is the application of the ninth commandment. And that ninth commandment is this found in Exodus 30, verse 16, quote, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The one of Jehovah God's attributes is that he is truth and he is the father of truth. And Jesus is, quote, "the way, the truth, and the life." The opposite is that Satan is a liar, and Satan is the father of all lies. Jehovah God, therefore, loves the truth, and those who speak the truth, not because they are forced to, but because they also love the truth, that is, they have the truth in their heart. Jesus taught us that same concept in Luke 6, verse 45, quote, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Now, the commentator, William Plumer, explained this concept this way, quote, "The good man's heart is the best part about him. He loves holiness. He hates sin. Indwelling sin and outbreaking sin greatly annoy and distress him. He hates vain thought. He loves God's law. If he could have his wish, he never would sin again." But, beloved, this text teaches us that the true believer is the one who despises a reprobate. Now, this is what this text says in verse 4, quote, "In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord?" Man tends to honor those with wealth, with authority, or with power, just because of those things that they possess. To honor a person because of such things when he is one who lives in open violation of Jehovah God's law is to honor the person that God despises. Oh, beloved, the godly man honors those who fear Jehovah God. That godly man honors those who love and serve Jehovah God, and use his gifts and blessings in a God-honoring way. Jesus taught us this concept in Luke 14, verse 26, this way, quote, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples." The commentator William Hendrickson put it this way, quote, that the word hate in Luke 14:26 cannot have the meaning which we generally attach to it, is clear also from the fact that Jesus tells us to love even our enemies, Matthew 4:44 says. Then he should certainly love and not hate members of our immediate family. What the Savior demands in Luke 14:26 and other passages is complete devotion, the type of loyalty that is so true and unswerving that every other attachment, even that to one's own life, must be subjected to it. Once again, beloved, the members of a true church may be poor, may be unlearned, maybe even uncouth, but those true believers are brothers and sisters in Christ. Even more, this text teaches us in verse 4 that the true believer swears to his own hurt. That doesn't mean that a true believer likes for ways to hurt himself. Sometimes we believers rationalize and justify not keeping our word. To swear to our own hurt means, beloved, that when the believer gives his word or makes a promise, he carries it out, even if it means a loss or a disadvantage to himself. In other words, the true believer's word is his bond, and he would rather lose advantage or lose wealth rather than go back on a promise that he has made. Well, that's the second point. Here's the third point. The third point, the negative description given, and we're looking now in verse 3 and verse 5. Now, this text tells us that the true believer does not slander. More, this is what this text says in verse 3, quote, "He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." Furthermore, the true believer does not speak ill of his neighbor. Neighbor, you must understand, beloved, that the three phrases in this third verse, and in fact part of the parallelism of the Hebrew poetry throughout the Psalms. Once again, the message of this psalm means the believer does not harm the neighbor by slandering him or doing evil to him or by taking up a reproach against him. The whole idea seems to be in harming the friend or of harming the neighbor by the ungodly use of the tongue. James tells us that the tongue is the most unruly part of the body. And the man who can control the tongue can control his whole body, just as James 3 verses 2 through 5 says, quote, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great, and are given by strong winds are still directed by a very small rudder, whatever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Remember, brother, James said that the tongue is a fire that is set on fire by hell and wilder than any wild beast. Oh, beloved, isn't it quite striking then what the psalmist says in verse 3? That the true citizen of heaven does not use his tongue in an ungodly manner. Furthermore, this text tells us that the true believer does not change usury. Now notice that this text says in verse 5, quote, he does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. It is important to know that the sin being dealt with here is greed. The true citizen of Zion is not motivated, nor is he controlled by greed. And so he doesn't take advantage of other people's problems to get rich. The opposite is to help especially the people of Jehovah God without expecting to make anything from it. Oh, beloved, this is a prevalent sin among the citizens of this world. And that sin must not be among the true citizens of Zion. Finally, this text tells us that the true believer does not take a bribe. The clear teaching is that a true believer is a man of righteousness, and he is not controlled by greed. You must also understand that the implication of this verse is that for the believer, truth is not for sale, and justice is not for sale. Again, beloved, the true believer, whether he be a judge or a commoner, he cannot be brought off. The true believer always returns to the love of the truth, and he does what Jehovah God's word requires. Here then, beloved, is the description of a true citizen of Zion. Well, that's the third point. Here's the fourth point. And the third point is the stability of a true citizen in verse 5. Now this text tells us that the true believer who does those things will not be moved. This marvelous promise which this text gives in verse 5, quote, he who gives these things will never be shaken. Once again, beloved, the idea is not that the true believer does one or two of these things once or twice. The true citizen of heaven keeps continually doing all of those things in this psalm that clearly indicates this manner of life. A true believer will have no question concerning his citizenship in heaven. This true citizen of heaven not only trusts Jesus as Savior, but he also obeys Jehovah God's word. Oh, beloved, faith and obedience are the opposite side of the same coin. This true citizen of heaven shall be secure and shall endure forever. No matter what trial, what test, or what opposition he faces, the true citizen of heaven can be sure that he will never lose his citizenship. Who is this person? This true citizen of heaven? This description of the true believer sounds too good to be true. In other words, this is the picture of a perfect man, is it not? Yes, it is. For the only one who perfectly fits that description is the Lord Jesus himself. Oh, beloved, none of us can say that this psalm fits us to a T. In fact, this psalm must make us a bit uncomfortable, for we would like to be like that. But all too often, we aren't. That is, all too often, we sin, don't we? Again, we cry out as Paul cried out in Romans 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" The answer for us is the same as it was for the apostle. As he continued, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is why Jesus died on Calvary, to pay for every one of our own sins. We are not saved, we are not made true citizens by our own righteous deeds, but by Jesus' righteous deeds. That is ever our answer. That is ever our hope. But it doesn't stop there. The true citizens of heaven are being conformed to Jesus' image. Every true citizen of heaven is growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That means that every true citizen of heaven is growing in likeness to Jesus and making progress in sanctification, and therefore being more and more conformed to Jesus every day. Therefore, though the true citizen of heaven is imperfect and he is striving to be more Christ-like all of the time, this psalm describes this Savior and at the same time sets before the true believer a goal to strive for. Well, that's the fourth point. Short conclusion. Beloved, look around yourself at the variety of people who live in our communities. You can't tell by outward appearances who are the true citizens of this country and who aren't. From outward appearances, you can't always tell even who are the true citizens of heaven. But the psalmist gives us the picture of our Savior, who shows us that each of us, as a true citizen of heaven, should be and must be becoming more and more like Christ. With this pattern before us and the help of the Holy Spirit within us, let us seek to fulfill our highest destiny of reflecting the image and the likeness of our Savior, who is perfectly described here. Finally, the commentator William Plumer set this application in his commentary, quote, "This psalm and parallel passage furnish the excellent standard by which to examine ourselves." Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have called every true believer to be a true citizen of heaven. Grant, Father, that every citizen of heaven may grow more and more conformed to Jesus' image, and that every citizen of heaven may teach us to grow day by day in sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.